Couple prayer requests as well, real quickly. Jerry Haynes is placed in Park Place, and room 627. He'll be there about a month, and just continue to pray for him. Also, the Pearsons. JD was driving and was rear-ended by somebody as well, and I believe their car was totaled, and they're shook up just a little bit. That happened earlier this week as well, so just continue to pray for them as well. A lot of different things going on. If it wasn't this, it'd be something else, somebody said, but a lot of times, we just get troubled on every side. And if we went around the room and talked about what adversity that you're facing right now, we'd be here past 12:15. So everybody just took a few minutes and just said, this is what I'm facing. This is the heartache that I've got. We'd spend quite a bit of time because we get faced with it. We have troubles, we have trials, tribulations, heartaches, bad news. Think of our pastor. Preacher always talks about Dwayne. The moment he mentioned that Dwayne was sick at the very first time, well, my wife and I, we got back in the car, and she said it, not me. She said, that's his favorite cousin. So that's the one he always talks about getting in trouble with and doing things. It was always him and Dwayne. And the Streeter brothers, of course, he talks about them a lot too. But I talked with him yesterday after we left camp for a little bit. And he said, it's just part of life, and I know that. But he's starting to get more friends in heaven than he's got here. And we all have troubles, heartaches, problems, difficulties. This past year for our church, we've seen a whole lot of different things going on. It's like a roller coaster ride. Things start to get going really well, and then all of a sudden, you're climbing that hill up again and drops back down, and you just hold on. And eventually you get off. But this year we've seen a lot of problems, a lot of heartaches. And God never promised us that we're not going to have that. God never promised us that through the heartaches and the hardships and all that, it's just going to go away once we trust Christ. The difference is, we get somebody to go through them with. We focus on our hardships and we say, wait a minute, we're a Christian and we're saved. We have Jesus as our Savior. Why am I going through this? Well, if you look around, the unsaved go through it just the same. They have the same problems. They have the same heartaches. Sometimes they have worse because their sin causes even more heartaches and griefs than what we have. But we get to have somebody to be there with us. Amen. To help us along. When the difficulties come, He's there to we can lean on. I love reading the book of Psalms, talking about how He's our shield and our buckler and our high tower. He's a place for our safety. The world doesn't know anything about that. Our pastor who's grieving right now because of his uncle who's passed away, he has joy in his heart though, because he knows he gets to see him again. Dwayne, when he passes away, and we're talking at camp, and he said they think that he wouldn't even make it to see preacher on Saturday. He knows when it happens, it's not the end. As 1 Thessalonians tells us, that we're to encourage each other with the idea that we're going to be all caught up together. We've got that hope. We've got an encouragement that's there because of a Savior that loves us.
Amen.
And has done everything for us. He did it all. He died on the cross. He came. He left heaven. This idea, and I know it's not the sermon I'm getting to. This is just an illustration, something that God put in my mind prior to it. But if you think about this, Jesus up in heaven, prior to coming down to the earth, He's got everything made. He has angels that gather around the throne, and all they do is just worship Him. Non-stop. They sing, they praise Him, they lift Him up. He's in a gorgeous, beautiful place where He has no hardships. He doesn't have any adversities that He has to face. When He says something in heaven, it's golden. There's no doubt. There's no sin whatsoever. And He takes that and sets that aside and says, I'm going to leave this and I'm going to go to a place down on earth. Be born in a stable. No big announcement. You know, we know about what happened there. We know the story in Luke chapter 2. But if you think about it, the news did not get scattered abroad really that much. He was not born in this majestic hospital. He was not treated as the king that He is. He was laid in a manger. So we kind of dress up the manger scene a little bit for our Christmas plays and everything else. But if you think about it, a manger. I dare say, Marsha, when you had your boys, that you'd like to first thing wrap them up and lay them in a manger. No matter how nice you could make that, there's no way. But that's what our Lord did. He said, I'm going to leave all this and I'm going to come down to earth and I'm going to be born, I'm going to be put in a manger. I'm going to have to be taken down to Egypt because even as an infant, his life was sought after. They tried to kill Him. The person that raised Him as Joseph, being a carpenter, one of the hardest trades that you can have, working by the sweat of your brow, nonstop. So He leaves paradise to come down here to work. He leaves where everybody worships Him to a place where everybody hunts Him down to kill Him. He has a short time where He has His ministry, as we call it, for just a couple of years. No place to lay His head. A true king lays down in the best bed, has the best pillow,
Amen.
Has all of his servants that wait on him hand and foot. And Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. The pillow's a stone. For 3 years, walks around and just to prove how you can live a life when you trust Christ. The things that, the abilities that we have. He did all these wonderful things and proving also in that He was the Son of God. Only to be taken, betrayed, beaten. The Bible says He had no form or comeliness. Leaving a place where they sing about Him nonstop and worship Him to Golgotha. Nails driven into His hands. They say when the Romans would crucify Him, when they lifted the pole up and drop it in, that His bones would come out of joint. in order to breathe, because as the weight comes down, you can't breathe real well, so you have to pull yourself up on the cross, putting the pain from the nails on your wrist, just to speak. And he spoke a couple of times on the cross. And he said, I give my life and I lay it down willingly. Picture that scene with me, if you would. As Jesus is going up to the cross, the two malefactors that were beside him, the thieves, when they're nailing them down, you better believe they're fighting with everything they can to stop, to try and get away, that glimpse and hope that they might be able to break free and run off and hide. Fighting, holding people, holding them down. And here's Jesus. Just walks right over, lays right down, stretches his arms out and says, there you go. A willing sacrifice for us. And we think we've got it tough. We think we've got it hard when people revile us and accuse us and get us angry and mad. We think our problems are rough when our marriages aren't how we thought they were going to be. Our life doesn't come out the way that we thought it was going to be at 15 and 16 years old. We think we've got it tough when our finances aren't there like we want them to be. We think we've got it rough when our friends may leave us. Compare to the cross. Compare your problems right now to what Jesus went through. And I dare say that His was worse than ours. There's nothing that we can do or go through that would make our life worse than what His was that last moment. No matter what adversity you're facing, His was worse. And He willingly did it. He willingly laid His life down because of the love that He has for us. That undying love. And that's the love that we're supposed to have as Christians towards everybody else. The preacher's been saying it over and over again about, you know, people, people can tell that you're saved if you love the brethren. You love the sinners. You love those that have done wrong. They hate the sin, but you still love them. We get that. The way to get to that point is found here in Luke chapter 10. We know the story. Mary and Martha sitting down, and Martha's sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening. Ears open, mouth closed. Just listening. And Martha buzzing around and trying to get everything done. She gets a little upset. She gets a little mad. A little frustrated. Because she's trying to be a servant, but she's missing out on something. So many times as Christians, it's so wrapped up in the idea of being a servant, we miss the best part. Shirley, so good to see you. I saw you sitting back there. Boy, that just warmed my heart seeing you there. The church needs servants. The church cannot survive if we did not have people that are willing to work. When Jesus came down, as I said, He came to a life of work. He didn't sit back and just relax and let everybody work for Him. He worked. He worked hard. We need servants. There's no doubt about it. Could you imagine right now if we had all of the kids from the nursery in here? We had it at camp. A certain person's kid, I won't say who it was, Jonah, running up and down the aisle when he got loose, cornering him off, trying to steer him in the right way. He's fast. He's quick. Could you imagine that in here? Infants crying, screaming. Little kids, 2 and 3 year olds. But I couldn't imagine my son Anthony in here. He'd last for about 5 minutes and then that's it. We need servants. We need people to fill those nurseries that'll work them so that we can talk in here with peace and quiet and you can hear the words of God. We need the Sunday school teachers to teach the kids the Bible and the truths to reinforce what's being taught at home. Sunday school is not just where you get to say, all right, parent, you get to teach my kid and you don't have to worry about anything else. Sunday school is just to reinforce what's already being taught at home. But we need people that are servants that are willing to do some work and do it right. We need those people that will work the buses and go out and pick up the kids and families that have no other means to get into church but by that bus route. We need it. It's a necessity at our church for somebody in the morning to get up. I thank God for Brian Crabtree. Every single Sunday he's here, has a bus ready to go. No spotlight. He don't care about it. He just does it. Gets on there with his big old Dr. Pepper. Sits down. And drives. We couldn't have a bus route without him. Can't drive a bus without a bus driver. We need servants. We need people that are there that are willing to work, to play the piano and the organ. I can't stand it when one of the two is gone. Hate it. If Mrs. Gibbons is not on that organ, I don't like it. It just doesn't sound right. And Nancy does a fantastic job playing, but without that extra piece, it just doesn't sound right. When Nancy's gone, it's not right. When both are here, I'm happy. But they've got to be willing to do it. They have to say, I will do what I need to do. They need to be a servant. There are so many different pieces that have to be in place for our church to work. So many different things. And sometimes we focus on the things that are right in front of our eyes. But if you really think of all the little details in our church, I think of the Hobbs every single Sunday after the service, taking some time and making sure that the auditorium looks right. Servants. Terry, with all the work on the buses, nobody knows about it. He hates me talking about it, but it's true. He does a lot of work on our buses. Servants. We need them. Think of Heather and her kids cleaning the church Sunday mornings. I get here to do the bulletins. They're usually here running the vacuums, making sure the church looks right. We need those people in their place doing their job. Choir members up there ready to sing. And I think for our church, I think we have a lot of willing people that want to work. When I look across our church, I don't see somebody that just really fills a pew. There's so many little things that they do. And they may not teach a Sunday school class, you may not do this or that, but the friendliness that you make our visitors feel, that warmth that's there, they have to work at it. And our church does a fantastic job working. We're very busy. And we get that from our pastor. Our pastor leads by example in that area. He is a man that works. He is a servant. He even said to me, "Hey, you remind those people, my phone still works in Michigan. You need anything, you have any questions, give me a call." He works. Sheriff's department, rest homes, hospital visits, visiting the widows. He works. Not a 9-to-5, and he never knows what his schedule is going to be, but he works. He's a servant. Not only is he our leader, but he also works beside us. Vacation Bible School. Next week, he will work harder than anybody else. Because he's the servant. We need the servants in our church to make sure that the work continues on. Amen. But activity does not always equate spirituality. Being active does not mean you're automatically a spiritual Christian or a righteous individual. You can be busy and not be right with God. You can be doing all the different things, all the jobs that you can fill on your plate. Doesn't mean that you're a righteous person. Martha was so busy getting around doing all these different things. She wanted to be active. She wanted everything to be just right. And there's nothing wrong necessarily with the idea of making sure that everything is done right. But she missed something. Jesus said, "Mary hath chosen that good part." What happens when we lose sight of the good part? First thing that happens when we lose sight of that good part is we get too busy on what we're doing to take time to spend with the Lord. We get so busy, we forget the most important part. It's just sitting at Jesus' feet. Taking the time to worship Him. Taking the time to sit down and hearing from God. Martha had a chance. Think of this. Martha had a chance to just sit one-on-one with Jesus. No big crowd. He was in Jesus, in her home. Jesus was in her home. What an honor. Could you imagine if Jesus came to your house? Well, I'm sure a lot of us are thinking, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to clean as fast as I can and hide as much as I can and make it look right. Can you imagine if Jesus came to your house? I'm sure most of the ladies would want everything to be just perfect. But I would love to just sit there. I remember when Doug Kalap came, and a tremendous preacher and missionary. And I had the opportunity to go over and just to Casey's house where him and preacher was, and another friend, John Tolley. And Brother Kalap has since gone home to be with the Lord. And I just sat there while we were eating pizza and just listened. Well, Pastor Shear and Brother Kalap just talked, told stories back and forth of different things that they had going on in their ministries at the early time, things that, and I just sat there and I just listened. It was such an honor just to be there, seeing these men of God that have served the Lord for so long, just sitting there chit-chatting away and talking. I sat there like a sponge. Could you imagine? I mean, that's a man of God, but could you imagine God being in your house? I would want to just sit down and be quiet and just listen. That's what Mary wanted. Mary said, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to just spend some time with the Lord. Sure, there's a lot of different things that could be done. There are a lot of things that I could be doing to make it maybe seem a little better. But really, what's more important? Serving the Lord or spending time with the Lord? So many of us, what we do is we give up spending time with the Lord just so we can serve the Lord. Our focus shifts from spending time with God to I got to get things done. I got to make sure it's all done right. Oh boy, what needs to be done? What's my schedule like for this week? All right, Saturday is soul winning at 10:30. Make sure that I'm there. Make sure I'm here Sunday at this time. Make sure I'm doing this. Make sure I'm doing that. Monday comes and work comes, and you just get so bogged down with activity and doing things, being active. And some of it may be active for the Lord. Some of it may be just activity just for work's sake. All of us have jobs, 40 hours plus a week, hopefully. We can't just not go to work. Mortgage needs paid, car loan needs paid, kids need food. Sometimes we just get so busy on our schedule. We get so animated to do something, to always stay busy. And it may be even things that in our mind we think, I'm spending time with God by working for Him, and that's not the same. Spending time with God and serving Him is not the same. A lot of people they'll do is they'll say, well, they'll excuse their time to spend with God by saying, well, I'm just going to be active. I'm just going to do things for Him. And by that, I'll show Him that I love Him because of how much I'm doing for Him. If you think about a marriage, if I had my wife and all I did was I just did everything for her. I worked hard for her, but I never spent time with her. But I always worked hard. I stayed active. And it was all for her. If all I did was just work around the house and making sure everything's fixed up and done right, and then I go out and I do all these things for her, but I never spend time with her. What do you think is more important to her? Obviously, spending time. Now, she appreciates the work that I do. And there's been some times where we've been so busy during things and the week gets so crazy. There are times when she just says, hey, sit down. I need some time with you. Let's just settle back just a little bit. This is why we love family camp. We need to be with each other all the time. It's great. No work that gets pulled away, nothing else, just us. It's fantastic. We get to spend some time together. And Martha was so focused on doing stuff for the Lord, she forgot to take the time to actually spend with Him. She didn't get to hear what He was saying. She was too busy. She didn't hear the words that He was speaking. Too much activity. Not enough time of being with God. It clogs our minds because we get so wrapped up with what we need to do. And what happens, the second thing, and it naturally happens, when you get so focused on it, your focus then becomes taken off of the Lord and placed on yourself. Look at what she says over in here in Luke chapter 10. She said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she help me." Who's her focus? Her focus was not on the activity for God. Her focus was on herself. It became all about her. Not about Christ. See, when you miss that time to sit with Christ and you miss that time to enjoy the sweet fellowship with Him, when you're missing that part and you have all the activities going on, you can't help but start focusing on yourself. What do I need to do? It becomes about yourself. There's a selfishness that takes place. Because your attention's really not on Christ. Once you get to this point with Martha, the way that she was, she did not care about Jesus. She cared about herself and getting things done. Don't you think that if Jesus thought Mary should get up and help Martha, He'd be able to say, "Mary, don't you think you should go help your sister?" I think He'd have a pretty good sense to be able to say that, if He thought that's what was necessary. So we like to push our way in and say, "Hey, this is what needs to be done, because this is what helps me out. Hey, this needs to happen because I want it to." The attention is not taken; it's now taken off of Christ and the work of Christ, and it becomes a selfish thing. She wanted to be noticed for the work. She wanted the attention. She wanted the accolades for everything. Her focus shifted from Christ to her. Her own ambitions. So many times, and we've seen it through the years, where people, they get so busy doing things and they're not spending time with God, and they start focusing just on themselves. And the pride comes in. It becomes all about them. Martha was so blinded by her ambition to serve, she didn't realize she was accusing Mary for what she thought she was doing wrong. She accused Mary of what, in her mind, it was the worst thing that could happen. "I've got Jesus here and I'm sitting there doing all this stuff." You know what Martha should have done? Set the stuff down and sat down with Jesus. Her focus became so much on all these things, and she became blinded by everything else because her focus was so much on what she was doing. And then the accusations start flying. The rifts start to take place. Because she doesn't realize what she's done is she's sinned. Because her focus is taken off of Christ and placed on herself. Amen. Lastly, what happens is we do fall into sin. The more that you stay busy for God, but not spending time with God, the further you get from Him. This is the part that's the hardest part for people to understand. And it sounds so weird saying it. But the more that you do for Christ without spending with Him, the further you get from Him. And when that happens, you fall into sin. Because, obviously, as we said, the focus becomes on you, and so then it's all about what you need. Your ambitions, not Christ. What you want done, not Him. And when your focus is on you, it's only natural for you to do whatever you want to be done. I've been reading through the Kings and the Chronicles, and we're talking about it in our class today about Manasseh. And Manasseh, at the beginning of his life, at 12 years old, the Bible says that he was a very wicked man. Let me get over there real quickly here. Manasseh was just a terrible person. The Bible says that he provoked the Lord to wrath. This was here in verse 6. He said he made his son pass through the fire and observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He had a great dad. Hezekiah, the Bible says about Hezekiah that he was one of the greatest kings of all Judah. It says here in 2 Kings chapter 18, it says that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, did. He removed the high places. He broke the images and cut down the groves and brake into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under these days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. It says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Hezekiah was a great man of God. You would think his son would be also a great man of God. But his son, Manasseh, became one of the worst kings ever. And it's all because Manasseh wanted to do what he wanted. He became lifted up with his own self. And he went so far from what Hezekiah was, the complete opposite. One generation, from father to son, the greatest king in Judah's history, to the worst. He missed it. Manasseh missed the peace that Hezekiah had, which was sitting at his feet. He became so busy, his focus was on himself, and he became lifted up and he fell into sin, and it was so terrible. The Bible says he provoked the Lord to anger. He eventually gets becomes a captive in Babylon and sits in prison. What a terrible, terrible story. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. The Bible says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I think their activity was pretty spectacular. They were busy people for Christ. So several times here, I know thy works, I know thy labor. For my name's sake hast thou labored. He says, hey, you've even labored in my name, doing the things that I would want you to do. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You hear a lot of preaching about this. Some people say, oh, they left the first love, it was soul winning and this and that. Well, that's part of labor. They had the labor part down. They had the works aspect down. They didn't have lazy people in their church. They had people that were doing things for the name of Christ.
Amen.
But they missed it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If you think back to when you first trusted Christ, you think of the joy that you had, the love that you had for Christ. The more you wanted to learn about Him, the more that you wanted to just enrich yourself in it. And yes, there's some that, you know, and there's some aspect of that you get so filled up with joy, you want to go and share that with someone else. But that first part of it, it's sitting at His feet and hearing the words of Christ. Because if you don't have the words of Christ, there's no way you can get saved. And if you don't have the words of Christ, there's no way that you can go tell anybody else about it. They strayed. An active church, a busy church, but they forgot the most important part. Activity does not equate spirituality. And just because you're active for the Lord does not mean that you're spending time with the Lord.
Amen.
You have got to take the time to spend with Christ. If you don't, it'll just be a matter of time before the devil can just sift you. Because the longer and longer you go without it, the further you'll get away. No matter how busy you stay for Him, your heart will just harden up. Like Manasseh, you'll do your own thing. Why? You missed the important part. Mary chose right. She said, I know there's other things I could be doing. There's a lot of work that could and needs to get done. But right now, I've got Jesus in my house. And I need to just sit at His feet and spend some time with Him. I hope today that you'll make that decision to always take that time and sit at Jesus' feet. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd be with us today. Lord, it's nothing new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Lord, we've probably heard a sermon like this many, many times. But Lord, we forget it so much. We neglect to take the time and sit with You at Your feet. Lord, I pray today that we would do that. Maybe there's somebody here today, Lord, that doesn't know You as their Savior. Maybe they don't know what it's like to know that they have a place prepared for them in heaven. Lord, I pray that today that they would get that settled and they would know for sure as they leave that they have a place prepared for them when it's their time. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're sitting here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know that you're 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. Today you can get that settled. It's not by joining the church. It's not by getting baptized. But it's simply placing your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Today, if you've never done that before, if you've never come to the point where you make that decision, where you say, I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior, but you'd like to do that today, if you just lift your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Nobody else is looking. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I go to heaven or not. All right? Maybe today you've been busy for the Lord. Nobody can question how active you are. But maybe you've missed that important part. Maybe you've neglected it a little bit. Maybe you've had it before and it's starting to slip away. Today, I'd like to invite you to come down to the altar and just talk with God. Get things right with Him. Get things right back on track where it needs to be. Ask everyone to stand at your feet as the piano begins to play. You need to make a decision. The altar's open. Nobody's going to come up here and bug you or pester you. Nobody's going to ask you why you came. Have you chose the right part? Are you active just for active sake? Are you just doing things and missing that time with the Lord? Maybe today you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. If so, I'd like to meet you down front. If you step out, I'll meet you down there. We'll take you the Bible and show you what the Bible says on how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. We'll have a man speak with a man, a lady with a lady. We're not going to push you or force you. It's got to be your decision. You have to choose it yourself. How's your worship? How's your time with the Lord? Do you make time for Him? Or do you just figure that you'll fit Him in wherever you can? When you've got a free second, you'll just take a few times and just pray and call it good. I'll read a verse real fast, and that's my spending time with the Lord. Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. One thing is needful. It's not activity. It's not being busy. It's spending time with God. Lord, we thank You for our service today. Lord, we are so blessed to be called Christians. Lord, when we think of all that You endured, all the pain that You took because You loved us when we didn't deserve Your love, Lord, we are so spoiled. We have a home prepared for us in heaven. Lord, all You ask from us is to take some time and spend it at Your feet. Lord, I pray that we would do that this week. Lord, I pray that You'd be with our pastor and encourage him as well today. Lord, I know he wants to be here. But Lord, I just pray that You would help us to remember to lift him up and Mrs. Shear in prayer and support him and be behind him 100%. Help us, Lord, this week. Bring us back safely tonight at 6 o'clock. In Your name, amen. Real quickly, before we're dismissed, we are not going to have the meeting tonight for Vacation Bible School. We're not able to get some of the things printed out for the schedule and all of that. We're just waiting for Pastor Shear to give the final approval. Regardless if he's here or not, he's still our pastor, and he still gets to say if it's right or not. Even the bulletin, I still send him an email and say, here it is. Is this what you want? because he's the one that's in charge. And so we're going to wait just a little bit, make sure that everything is correct and it's exactly how he wants it. And then we'll have that meeting on Wednesday night following our Bible study. So God bless you. You are dismissed. We will see you tonight at 6 o'clock.